Good evening. Welcome back to the services of Westwood Heights Baptist Church. I hope you had a good afternoon and ready for the service this evening. As far as announcements, of course, we've obviously returned to online only for our services here until further notice. Tonight there was going to be a VBS workers meeting that, of course, has been canceled or will be rescheduled. The July 3rd youth outing also will be rescheduled to another date. Without further ado, there's no singing this evening, and so without further ado, let's pray and jump right into the sermon this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace to us. Lord, even when unexpected trials or difficulties or events come up in our lives that we don't necessarily understand, I pray that you would give us the grace and the wisdom to deal with those things. I pray for those who are sick this evening. I pray that you would bless them, give doctors wisdom, give them healing, protect the rest of the church family. I pray that the sicknesses would not continue to spread, but that we could soon be back together meeting here again. Lord, I pray for Pastor's eye also, that you would continue to give him healing there. And many other needs across the church congregation, I pray that you would work in each one of those and that you would bring healing and comfort and encouragement to those who need it. Lord, I pray that you would bless the service this evening as we study this passage. Give me wisdom. Give all of us understanding in your word, I pray in your name. Amen. All right, open your Bibles with me again to Romans chapter 12. We're here this morning in Romans chapter 12. We'll start where we left off. And really tonight I want to jump around quite a bit in the book of Romans. Since we started out in the book of Romans, I want to continue and focus primarily in the book of Romans on the one and other commands that Paul has given to us as the church. Those commands that are directed to how we individually should relate to other individuals in the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12 and we'll pick it up again in verse 4 just for context and read down through verse 15. For as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. This evening I want to take just a brief survey of the many one another commands that Paul gave us that we are enabled to obey when we are part of a local church. This morning we talked about the importance and the privilege, the blessing that it is to belong to a local community, a local church, the body of Christ. And tonight, I want to look at some of those blessings and the responsibilities that we have both to give and to receive these benefits of being part of the body. Now, the foundational aspect that we see here in Romans chapter 12 is the aspect of love. The foundational motivation is that we love one another in brotherly love, preferring one another. Most of us have learned at least how to get along in society, how to speak kindly, avoid hurting other people's feelings, how to appear to take an interest in people, how to rejoice when someone has good news, how to become indignant when we hear of some injustice. But God calls us to real and genuine love that goes far beyond just a surface level politeness. He calls us to this Christian love, love that really fulfills the law. Here in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. This kind of love really fulfills the law, as he says in the very next chapter, chapter 13 and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Verse 9, Romans 13:9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. In many ways, all the other one another statements that we'll look at and that are throughout the Bible, they could be summed up in this one saying, love one another. Simply love one another. If you truly love your fellow Christian, you will fulfill the other aspects that we'll look at. You will encourage him. You will honor him. You will help him. You will live in harmony with him. You will accept him. You will strengthen him. You will admonish him when it's necessary. You will do all of these things out of love for the brother or sister in Christ. This love is a distinguishing mark of Christians, of those who follow Christ. John 13:35, when Jesus was still on the earth, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is in stark contrast to the unsaved world who live for themselves and for their own desires. Titus 3:3 talks about this before salvation. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. That is, before salvation, we're foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When we live like this, Paul says in Galatians 5 that we are in danger. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This is a serious matter. This is a serious thing for Christians to aspire to, is this brotherly love towards each other. This kind of love is a familial love, not based on personal attraction or desirability. Now, human love can very quickly make of itself an idol, where it turns into itself and it makes it an end in itself. But biblical love comes from Christ and serves Christ alone by serving other people. This love is not based on vague sentimentality or emotions, but is guided by God's love. Love is sometimes confused with being nice. Well, he's a nice person. No, sometimes being nice doesn't necessarily mean that the person is being loving. Genuine love, genuine biblical love, is a real concern and a care for the true well-being of others. Love is not a directionless emotion, but is a moral orientation towards kingdom values. Biblical love is guided by the principles of the Bible. In other words, to say that I love, or to say that love is the fulfillment of the law, does not imply that then there are no more commandments. Instead, it implies and it shows that love will help us to fulfill and to live out Christianity in the way that we should. This love that Paul speaks of does what is best for the other person. In Romans chapter 14, and we'll look at Romans 14 several times tonight, Paul is dealing with how two brothers that disagree with each other in matters of conscience, how they should treat each other. And one of the guiding principles that Paul sets forth here is that he must act in love. No matter how much freedom the stronger brother experiences, no matter how much freedom he feels or has, he should never exercise that liberty if it causes another person to sin. Verse 15 of chapter 14, Romans 14, verse 15, he says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." In other words, now you're not walking in love. If you're doing things that are causing your brothers to be grieved, you're not walking in love. You're not walking charitably. "Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." The better option is to express love by abstaining from the activity that would cause another person to fall into sin against their own conscience. And the principle here is clear. When Christians are walking in love toward each other, they are willing to inconvenience themselves for the betterment of the fellow brother. So all of these things based on this kind of a sacrificial love that looks for what is best for the other person, for the fellow brother in Christ, based in love, we'll look tonight at a couple larger aspects, and each one of these has several one another commands underneath those. The idea of pursuing unity with one another, strengthening one another, and helping one another. Each of these has several one another commands underneath of these. So we'll kind of make a run through the book of Romans tonight, and several other passages in the New Testament. But first of all here, I've grouped several together under the idea of pursuing unity with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Like-mindedness here in in Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. We're told to be like-minded. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to the Christ, to Christ Jesus, that ye may have, or that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now remember, when Paul is writing this verse here, Romans 15, what to us is 15 verse 4, he had just finished dealing with some very touchy subjects with matters of conscience. And he knew that there was great division between the various groups, those dealing with holy days, dealing with drinks and meats, what they could eat, what they could drink, what they could do on certain days. And the church there in Rome, being comprised of Jews and Gentiles, was very divided over this. They had a number of obstacles to overcome if they were going to have unity in the church. And so after an entire chapter of dealing with these issues, Paul tells them, be like-minded. Be like-minded with each other. Look past the cultural differences and personal preferences so they could help their fellow brother live for Christ. Paul wrote specifically that they should pursue what makes for peace. Chapter 14, verse 19. "Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace." This is something that you should, the idea of follow after is something you should pursue, something that should be a goal for you. This is an active quest for peace. It required that they not allow minor preferences to disrupt the unity in the church. But this kind of peace is not just a happy byproduct of when we just happen to have that happy circumstance of when everybody is in 100% agreement on absolutely every topic. Once that's achieved, once we have 100% agreement on every topic, then we have peace. No, Paul here is actually saying, pursue peace in spite of minor differences, in spite of matters of conscience that maybe aren't quite so clear in Scripture. Returning again to verse 5 of chapter 15, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. Notice, according to Christ Jesus, according to Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, be like-minded. So, in our belief in Christ Jesus, in the clear teachings of the Bible, we are commanded to pursue unity by being like-minded and also by accepting one another. In verse 7 of this same chapter, Romans 15:7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Remember, in this context, he's dealing with matters of conscience which had been causing division. Both sides of the argument had gotten so heated. Verse 3 of Romans 14, verse 3, Paul says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. There was contention there. There was a very strong division, holding each other in contempt here in verse 3. And what's amazing then, in the middle of these differences, Paul didn't pick sides, or he didn't say, you know what, this side is right, the other side just needs to get over it. They just need to grow up, they need to get over it, they need to just give in and realize this, my side is correct. And at the same time, he also didn't say, well, you need to have a big meeting and come together and both of you compromise a little bit. You give a little and they give a little bit and you find a happy medium. Paul didn't even ask or tell them that they should come to some kind of an agreement. Instead, he said that the two should accept each other despite their differences. Even with those differences, in verse 1, him that is, Romans 14, 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Same word in chapter 15, verse 7 that we read. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Paul here, he says, receive one another. This word receive has the idea not of just toleration, but full acceptance. Which is why I say here, the command here in verse 7, receive ye one another. It's accept one another. Now remember, of course, we're talking about matters of conscience, matters, situations, principles that the Bible doesn't speak that clearly. We don't have much clarity about these things. Matters of clear doctrine, obviously, Paul, in other places, we're told to contend for the faith, contend for the doctrine, for the clear teachings of the Bible. But most times, what comes as, or what brings division in a church, are things that really are matters of conscience, matters, smaller matters that really aren't that big of a, that important, that significant, but are viewed as significant and therefore divisive. Paul argues that if Christ has accepted that brother, then who are we to not accept the brother? When we think about the price that the Savior paid to accept that brother, it's scandalous to think that we would then reject and say, no, I know Jesus has accepted him, but I'm not going to accept the person that Jesus died for. Jesus accepts them, but I won't. No. As Paul says here, as Christ also received us, we should receive others. Remembering in humility that Christ forgave my sin. I deserve nothing, but Christ gave me everything. He accepted me when I was really unacceptable. Why wouldn't God then also, why wouldn't Jesus also have the right to accept others? And therefore I also should be willing to accept them. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That no man give a reason for a person to fall into sin, but that we should recognize that each of us will give an account to God. And if God has accepted that person, then we should be willing to accept them despite the insignificant differences that might lie between us. Part of God's deliberate plan in salvation was to save people from all kinds of backgrounds in order to form one new body, as we looked at this morning. In Romans 15, we just read verse 7, now verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And so this is who he's saying, accept, accept. Yes, God has given this to the circumcision, to the Jews, but not only to them, also to the Gentiles. There's this great controversy between you two. But Christians must understand that Christ died for all backgrounds, all kinds of people. And when we choose to exclude from fellowship those whom Christ has chosen to include, we are undermining his goal of displaying his glory in the church. A diverse unity, as we said this morning. As Christ hath received us, accept one another. So this is in pursuit of unity. Pursue like-mindedness. Accept one another. And then honor one another. Where we started out in Romans chapter 12. And verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. The phrase, in honor preferring one another, this phrase really, it means when it comes to honor, give first place to each other. Or try to outdo one another in showing honor. The point is clear that Christians should place themselves in second place in deference to the other Christians. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This command, this one another command, really goes against everything in our human nature, in our sinful human nature. The tendency, the natural tendency of man is to place himself as the top priority. But Paul instructs us to give more honor to the brothers and sisters in Christ than to themselves. And when the unsaved world sees a church full of people giving preference to each other, honoring one another above themselves, rather than using each other to their own personal advantage, when the world sees this in a church, they can see people who truly have been transformed by the gospel. And the vivid contrast between these Christians and the world is a powerful witness. So first of all, pursue unity with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Now here's where it gets interesting, though, that even though Paul said accept one another despite insignificant differences, small matters of conscience, accept one another, this idea of accepting one another in unity doesn't imply that we should never try to help someone change or never try to help someone become more like Christ. In fact, Paul also wrote in this very same context that the Christians should strengthen one another, should edify one another, and should admonish one another. Look again here. We just read Romans 15, verses 4 through 9. Now look here at verse 14. Same context. Paul is talking about accepting each other, despite their differences, despite some matters of conscience. He just finished saying, accept one another. Now read verse 14. And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Admonish one another. Paul, you just got done saying, accept one another with open arms, with warmth, and with gladness. Accept one another. Now you're saying we're able to admonish one another. And at first glance, this looks like a contradiction. How can we accept and admonish? But this aspect of this of accepting one another is the idea of instructing one another. Accepting one another doesn't mean that Christians should never try to influence another person to grow in Christ or change in areas that aren't in conformity with Christ. When Paul wrote that the Christians are to admonish one another, the sense was that they should provide instructions to each other to correct behavior and to correct belief, to instruct, to teach. Truthfully, this aspect of church responsibility is perhaps one of the most difficult for Christians today, or should be one of the most difficult. If you find yourself just enjoying admonishing each other and enjoying really giving it to somebody, then maybe this isn't exactly what you should do. But it should be something that is difficult for us to admonish a fellow brother when we see something that needs to be corrected, a teaching that needs to be taught. But this kind of correction must always be done in love and never apart from the corrector's knowledge and goodness. In verse 14, just as he said, that ye are also full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. That's a prerequisite to being able to admonish one another, is that you feel full of goodness, full of knowledge, that you have wisdom, that you have love. Speaking the truth in love to one another. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It says, don't be like that. We looked at this verse this morning. But the very next verse says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. By speaking the truth in love to one another, we cause the body, the church body, to grow in the head, which is Christ. This admonition, when we say admonition, it doesn't have to be the idea of really giving it to somebody. I really told them how it is. It doesn't have to have the tones of scolding or mothering. Many times it comes in the form of being one brother being open about a problem and others helping him with that. I have this issue. I have this problem in my life, in my workplace, in this issue, in this aspect here. And then receiving instruction, receiving teaching from others. This is admonition. It's helping each other become more Christ-like in our daily walk. Receiving loving admonition from fellow believers really is a wonderful privilege. It helps us as our goal is to grow in Christ, it helps us achieve that goal. Though sometimes painful, that gift that God gives to us is a vibrant and important part of being part of the local church. Receiving admonition, receiving correction. Another aspect of strengthening one another, not only in admonishing one another, but building each other up. Building up, teaching. We already read the first half of Romans 14:19. He says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And continuing, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of them in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, when every part, when each individual part of the body is working correctly, is functioning properly, the body grows in Christ. This harmony, then, was not to be one of mutual indifference, where Paul said to be accepting of each other. It's not mutual indifference. Okay, we disagree, so we'll just call a truce. I won't bother you and you won't bother me. That's not what Paul was satisfied with. It's not mutually ignoring each other, but actively building each other up here in verse 19 that we read. He says, let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And remember this idea, the word edify, we often think of just encouragement, but really the word means to build up. We talk about a big edifice that was built. Something that we're edifying each other, we're building each other up, strengthening each other. And Paul says, pursue peace, but strengthening one another, building each other up in Christ. Paul instructed the Roman Christians to pursue peace and build each other up. Thus they were able to maintain fellowship with the weak while also encouraging them to become strong, encouraging the weak to become strong and appreciate the liberty that God had given to them. Chapter 15 and verse 1 says that Christians are obliged, ought to. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We are obliged to maintain fellowship for the purpose then of spiritual edification. The next verse, let not every one of us please his neighbor for his good. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Do these things so that you will be able to build each other up, to strengthen each other, to edify each other. So we asked the question this morning, or implied the question this morning, is it possible for a Christian to grow and mature by himself? Well, yes, to an extent, but every Christian has blind spots in their lives, things, problems, issues that we can't see for ourselves, and which a community, a church body, can help us overcome. And if our goal is to grow in likeness of Christ, then why wouldn't we take every opportunity, every resource that God has given to us to meet that goal? In the church, the goal is not only to develop Christ's likeness in yourself, but also to help strengthen others, to help strengthen Christ's likeness in those around you. One of the ways that we do that is in our song, in our singing. We strengthen each other by worshiping with one another. Our music definitely must honor the Lord. Our music must praise the Lord and worship God. But there's also a very real aspect where our singing, our music, congregational worship, is meant also to build each other up in Christ. Ephesians 5:19, Paul wrote, speaking to yourselves, writing to the church there, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One way that Christian harmony is most evident, Christian unity is most evident, should be in our congregational singing. One author expressed this very well. One hymn writer wrote, as we sing to God and about God together with the people of God, we reflect the truth that we were designed for community, both with God and with each other. It was never good for man to be alone, and singing together engenders and expresses that we are family. When the Lord's church sings together, voice upon voice is linked together like arms linked across a room, and it expresses the truth that unites us, and it reminds us of our interdependence. We strengthen each other by admonishing each other, by building each other up, by worshiping together. So, Paul's commandments so far, love one another, pursue unity with one another, strengthen one another. And then the last section that I'll look at this evening is helping one another, encouraging one another, helping one another. Romans chapter 1, we'll go all the way back to the first chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 1, when Paul is introducing himself to the church in Rome, he wrote this, verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." So he's saying, I want to come, I want to help you, I want to exercise my gift of teaching to you so that you can become stronger. Verse 12, that is, "that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of you and me." He says, I want this mutual, he uses the word here, comforted, mutually comforted together with you. This comforted could also be, as you're being comforted, it's also the idea of encouragement, very parallel idea there. Paul not only wanted to minister to them, but be ministered to. And as Christians, we face discouraging times, we face difficulties. Life is hard. It's even harder if you're alone. But as Christians, we have a church family. Being part of an active church of believers, this allows us to others to come alongside of us and encourage the downhearted. This kind of encouragement goes far beyond just a simple, lighthearted, surface-level distraction that the world gives. It is the encouragement that comes from a firm foundation in our faith. In our faith in a God who is in control and is working all things out for good for those who love Him. And by God's grace, as you have a church family, by God's grace, we don't usually all need comforting or all need encouragement at the same time. Usually we go through different cycles of life where one person is grieving while another person is rejoicing. And so by being together as a church family, we're able to build each other up, encourage the discouraged, and comfort those who are broken. And this is for each one of us. As I said, Paul didn't see himself as being above everyone else. I'm going to come and I'm really going to be a blessing to you, and I'm really going to show you what real Christianity looks like. Paul wasn't embarrassed to practice his gift of teaching to them, but he also recognized, I'm going to be encouraged along with you as we see our mutual faith. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, again, very similarly, in Romans 15, verse 24, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." It says, I want to go to Spain. I really want to pass through your church there, and you'll help me along the way. But also, I want to be somewhat filled with your company, he says. In other words, I want to enjoy your company. I want to be encouraged. I want fellowship with you. So it's not simply a leadership looking down on a church, but that the every person in the church was also responsible to encourage and strengthen Paul. Now, if the Apostle Paul needed to be encouraged and lifted up by the church, don't you think that means that every individual, no matter their station in life, no matter how important or what position they hold in the church, every position, every person in the church is mutually linked with the others in the church, that we all need that encouragement, that comfort from one another, that no one is above the other, that all of us are in need of the benefits, the blessing of the local church. All believers can participate both in the giving and the receiving of encouragement in the church. Helping one another by encouraging, helping one another in physical ways also. In Romans chapter 12, I know we read this verse in the beginning, but Romans chapter 12, verse 13, "distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." There are other places where Paul writes about helping those in need. It is only in the church that Christians really understand this aspect of helping, truly helping one another. The language Paul uses here, "distributing to the necessity of the saints," kind of leaves it vague. And I think perhaps on purpose, ambiguous as to what are they sharing? What are they distributing or contributing? Is it time? Is it money? Perhaps. Is it goods? Is it resources? Is it emotional strength? Is it just time spent together? Or is it lending a hand on a project that needs to be done? As a church, we come together and we supply the needs of each other. And although many Christians enjoy serving others, sometimes the greatest sacrifice in the church is allowing oneself to be served. We love to say, oh, brother so-and-so needs help. Let me see what I can help him with. But sometimes what we really need to do is take the humbling step of admitting I need help and allowing others to serve me. As one man wrote, said, it is here in church that we learn to be served, though we are sometimes prideful and reluctant, like Peter, who balked at Jesus washing his feet. Sometimes we are the washers and sometimes we are the washees. But in many ordinary ways, we learn what submission and service mean in the church. As we contribute to the needs of others and practice hospitality towards those in the church, not only do we alleviate the needs and the pains of others in the church, but we also ourselves are helped as we practice and exercise the gifts that God has given to us. So the church, the local church, the body of believers, gives Christians a place to be honest about the difficulties of life and to strengthen each other. When we reject or refuse the help of the church, not only do we stunt our own growth, but we put ourselves in grave danger, spiritual danger. God has given us the church as a tremendous blessing, a tremendous responsibility to each other, to be part of a healthy local church. So that's just a quick overview. This could really be a large study, and if you are so inclined, it would be a tremendous study for yourself as you read through the New Testament to make note of all the one another commands throughout the New Testament. This just brief overview, I hope it whets your appetite to see how Christians, we should love one another. We should pursue unity with one another. And we do that by like-mindedness, by accepting one another, by honoring one another. We should strengthen one another. And we do this by admonishing one another, edifying one another, worshiping together with each other. And then we help one another on a very practical level, offering encouragement and comfort. We care for the needs of one another, bearing the burdens of one another. So throughout this letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul makes it clear that being part of the fellowship of a local church strengthens the Christian to live their life to the glory of God. As Christians, we must reject that cultural pressure towards isolation and towards extreme individualism. You know, Christians must understand that from the beginning, God never intended that we should go through life alone. It was God's perfect design from the beginning to use fellow believers within the body of Christ to help grow one another in Christian maturity to the glory of God. Let's pray and we'll close here. Lord, I thank you for both the privilege, the blessings, and the responsibilities that we have as Christians to be part of a vibrant, healthy local church. Lord, I pray that as we just started studying here and continue thinking about and studying through the New Testament of the ideas of how we can serve and help and encourage and strengthen, build up one another in the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom, give us humility, and give us strength to follow you in this way, I pray. Be with each member of our church here. I pray that you would be with them throughout this week. Give them health and safety, protection, provision, that they might glorify you in all things, I pray in your name. Amen. Thank you, and the Lord bless you throughout this week.